I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. But now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tim. This is one of the most beloved scriptures ever. People love to hear about love. But as with so much of the beloved scripture in our Bible, it is loved but often not practiced. It's easy to say to love everyone. It's easy to say to have love, but to actually do it is a different program. You may remember from last Sunday, Paul told us in chapter 12, verses 1 through 26, all gifts of the Spirit are equal. None is better than the other. Then in the same chapter, verse 31, he says, but strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And you want to say, Paul, how can there be a greater gift? You just said they're all equal. But I think we probably need to look at this in the context in which Paul is speaking. When he talks about greater gifts, he's not talking about spiritual gifts in this instance. He's talking about the way to use the spiritual gifts. Paul talks in terms of the works of love. If you have a spiritual gift, then use that gift with love. Do your work with love. Now, I'm going to ask you, how many of you know what charisma means? Or you think you know what charisma means? Okay, I can see you thinking it's a trick question. Only one or two hands went up. In what sense do you think of the word charisma? Have you known someone that you think has charisma? Because that's often the way we use it. We might say, you know what? Robert Kern is very, he has so much charisma. When he walks into the room, everybody's drawn to him. Or they may talk about Frank Cottle. Oh, the guy just has charisma. Or perhaps you think of charisma as in charismatic, and you think of these Pentecostal churches or churches that do things differently than we do. The word charisma is actually in this reading, if you read it in the Greek, because for the record, when Paul says charisma, he's speaking of gift, a gift or grace. That's what it means in the Greek. charisma, gift, or grace. So we don't have to worry too much about somebody just shining and everybody's attracted, but we think in terms of the gift. Now, during the Revolutionary War, there was an American officer that felt led by the Holy Spirit to show love to an enemy that he really felt should die. During a very dangerous assignment, Duncan McCall, a British soldier, was protected from being shot and killed when an American officer gave an order, "Do not shoot Duncan McCall." The American officer told his men, "God had work for Duncan to do." After the war, Duncan became a minister of the gospel, and he was led by the Lord to oversee a congregation that's on the border of Canada and the U.S., specifically Maine. So he starts this congregation, and as he's overseeing this on the side of Canada, which is in St. Croix, by the St. Croix River, the congregation was made up of Christians from both Canada and the U.S. They exercised their spiritual gifts sacrificially, meeting each other's needs. And when the War of 1812 broke out, Duncan McCall said, "Act like nothing's happening. Support each other. Minister to one another." So they kept ministering to each other as though there was no war. It is said that even today the people on each side of the river go out of their way to minister to each other. There is a sweet fellowship between the sister towns of St. Stephen and Calais. Though separated by a national border, the Americans still cross to congregate in Christian fellowship. They share an expression of love that causes all who will take time to look and see what it means to minister in love. So all of these spiritual gifts we heard from Paul, they're all spiritual gifts, but one's not better than the other. What he's telling us in this scripture is if you're not doing it in love, it doesn't matter what your gift is. You can have all the spiritual gifts, but if you don't use them in love, then it's nothing. You see, God, because His works come out of love for His creation, has no boundaries, no barriers. He won't cross. There is no barrier He won't cross to use the Holy Spirit. We set boundaries. We look at someone or something or some culture, whatever it is, and we say, "I don't want any part of that." God doesn't. God has no boundaries. God's telling us, don't have boundaries. I don't. And you shouldn't either. Paul tells his audience, it makes no difference whatsoever your particular gift. If you don't use them for the sake of love, then it is a gift of no consequence. And keep in mind, Paul does not tell us what love must do. You hear the scripture, he's not telling us what love must do or not do, but he's telling us what love is. He tells us love is a concrete action. Love is a verb. And we always like to talk about love. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love this church. That's a lot different than I'm going to do for you and I have no boundaries. I'm going to live my life in the light of Jesus Christ, who had no boundaries. You see, that's a lot different. He tells us that love is something you do. At times, I feel we as a society, and certainly for many Christians, we've forgotten how to perform love, to do acts of love. And also keep in mind, Paul does not give parameters for our love to be acted upon. I had someone tell me this morning that they read about a minister who was preaching that they should send food to some Arab nations where there are Muslims. And he was saying, they're starving, we need to help. And the congregation promptly walked him out the door and said, "We don't want people saying stuff like that. We don't like them." Can you imagine? Can you imagine, because of their own bias and prejudice, they don't want to even hear about helping people that they just don't like? And yet, Jesus walked up to the Samaritan woman and helped her while the disciples were saying, "No, don't do that." Jesus had no parameters. He doesn't tell us to act out of love for a certain group. You cannot read that in here. It does not say it. Not for a certain race, a certain gender, none of that. It does not say that. Paul tells us, love. Make it an action. Make it a verb. Do it. Because if you're not using your gifts out of love, then your gifts are of no consequence. Paul says, "And now faith, hope, and love abide these three, and the greatest of these is love." Love everyone. Right in line with what Jesus told us. You know, I like what Emily Kingsley says about love being a verb. I don't know if you've ever read anything by her, but she had a child that had special needs. And she began talking about the disappointment that people wrote her about. They had disappointment when their kid didn't turn out the way they thought they should, especially if it was a handicapped child. She says, "I am often asked to describe the experience of raising a child with a disability. To try to help people who have not shared that unique experience to understand it and to imagine how it would feel, I tell them this." And this is very important. I'd like for you to hear what she says. "When you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous trip to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks and you make wonderful plans. You're going to the Colosseum, the Sistine Chapel, the gondolas. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian, and it's all very exciting. After several months of preparation and anticipation, the day finally arrives. You pack your bags, and you're off to Italy. Several hours later, the plane lands. The stewardess comes in and says, 'Welcome to Holland.' 'Holland, you say? I signed up for Italy. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be in Italy. All my life I've dreamed of going to Italy. But there's been a change in the flight plans and they've landed in Holland, and there you stay.'" Think about this. The important thing to remember is they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting, filthy place filled with pestilence, famine, and disease. It's just a different place. So you must go out and buy new guidebooks. And you must learn a whole new language, and you must meet a whole new group of people you would have never met before. It's just a different place. It's slower paced than Italy, and it's less flashy than Italy. But after you've been there for a while and you catch your breath, you begin to look around, and you begin to notice Holland has windmills, and Holland has tulips, and Holland even has Rembrandts. If love is not a verb for you, then you notice everyone you know is busy coming and going from Italy and bragging about what a wonderful time they've had there. And for the rest of your life, you'll say, "Yes, that's where I was supposed to go. At least that's what I'd planned." And the pain of that experience will never, ever go away. The loss of that dream is a very significant loss. But if you spend your life mourning the fact you didn't get to Italy and you never open your heart to love, a verb, the place where you are and what you have before you, you will never be free to enjoy that very special, very beautiful, very lovely thing about Holland. Love, for me and for Paul, is a verb. Is it a verb for you? Is it something you do or just something you feel and say? Love is a concrete action if you are a follower of Christ, and that's what we have to look at. Are we followers of Christ? Is love a concrete action or some concept out there that we don't really feel the need to do? I've counseled many a person who has had a child with special needs. And some of them have actually said, I wish I could just give them back. Love is a verb. Love that child. It's your child. And you'll see beautiful things with that child if you will just open your eyes and see the beauty. Paul says, if you see the beauty and you know that love is a verb, then doing all of these things with your spiritual gifts will be wonderful. Because you'll do it for the right reason. Paul wants the Corinthian church to know if they are led by the Spirit and informed by the Lord, they can follow examples of love as shown by Christ and participate in His work. And he reminds them love means they should not envy, not boast, not be arrogant or rude, not seek their own way. That's a really important one. Not be irritable, not be resentful, and not rejoice in wrongdoing. So Paul gives us all these wonderful spiritual gifts that we may have, and all of us do have at least one, if not more. But he says, if you're not doing those gifts out of love, mean nothing. Love transformed Paul. Think about it. Who was Paul? Paul was Saul. Then he met Christ. And love transformed him from killing Christians to becoming Christian and to help others learn about Jesus Christ. Love can transform each and every one of us if we accept that love is a verb. If we accept that when we walk out this door, it's not us against them, it's us with them, us loving them, us using our spiritual gifts for them. Unrequited love is love that is not reciprocated. Even though reciprocation is usually deeply desired, I've had people come into counseling and they'll sit there and say, I love so-and-so, but they don't love me. And they're supposed to because I love them. The one loved may not even be aware of your deep feelings for them. And this can lead to depression, low self-esteem, anxiety, and mood swings between depression and euphoria. And here's the deal. The people that I see that come in and want to be loved are people who chase other people around like a little puppy, saying, love me, I love you, love me, love me. Their love isn't a love that is of no consequence. If I love you, then you need to give me something back. I had one guy tell me, and he's sitting there with his wife, and he said, one day I called her, before I hung up, I said, I love you. And she didn't say it back. You're supposed to say it back. Is that love? I'm doing something for you. You need to do that for me. Paul's saying that's a bunch of bull. That's what Paul says. Love is freely given. If you love someone, you just give that love. If they don't reciprocate, and you get upset, is your love freely given? Or does it have strings attached? It is love with a price when you expect something for loving someone. I love you so much, you must love me back. How often have we seen on the news where someone killed someone else because they didn't feel their love was being returned? She didn't love me like she should have, so I killed her. He didn't love me like he should have. How can that be? Is that Christian? Is that the teachings of Jesus? Is that anything that Paul has taught us? Absolutely not. Does your love come with a price? Or do you love because you know that's what God wants you to do? So if you have any spiritual gifts or grace, Paul continues, that is charisma, and we all do, as I've said before, then that gift, that charisma, means absolutely nothing. According to Paul, if it is not used in love. Why? He says, because love's a more excellent way. So for Paul, it's all or nothing. You either use your spiritual gifts, you make love a verb, or it's nothing. It's not mean. It's not unkind. It is the love I give to you because I want to, not because I want something back. Not because I want a price attached to my love. See if you can do that. See if you can love without a price. Just love. It's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. And we've had people in this church who are very good at that. Some of them are no longer with us, but they are people who gave their love without a price, and we honored them and showed that they are true followers of our Lord. Does your love have a price? Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you, all too often we do expect something. When we love someone, we expect them to reciprocate. We expect them to do for us. And we know that is wrong. And we ask your forgiveness. And we ask that you fill us with all spiritual benediction, that as we go out from this place, our love does not have a price. It is freely given, as your Son gave to us, to his disciples, and all those that he encountered. Be with us and fill us with spiritual gifts, that they may be given freely in love. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.